Okay, James chapter 4 this evening for our Bible study time, the fourth chapter of the Epistle of James. We will start where we left off, and we're actually going to back up in the passage this evening, James chapter number 4. Great to have Mike and Desiree with us here this evening, visiting from Buffalo, New York. And it's their anniversary. They thought, let's just go down to Bible Baptist Church for our anniversary. So that's a blessing. Good to have you guys here with us. They'll be here over the weekend and back on Sunday. And James chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This was our passage last time we were in James chapter number 4. And you can't have it both ways. You can't be worldly and a Christian. You can't love the world and love the Savior. You're going to have to choose sides. How long halt ye between two opinions? The entirety of the modern philosophy to Christianity is just completely anti-biblical. And we can't attract the world by being like the world. We need to present them with a better alternative to what they already have. And what Jesus said in John 15 is that the world hated him. Now, they didn't have any cause for hating him. He didn't do anything to them. He didn't do anything hurtful. He didn't do anything harmful. He didn't do anything but bless people and heal people and be kind to people and good to people. And they hated him. But the reason they hated him is because his righteousness shone the light on the darkness of their sin. And then he said in that same passage, if we follow him, we can expect much the same reception and much the same treatment. Doesn't mean I have to go out and purposefully be a jerk or purposefully be hateful. If they hate me, let them hate me like they hated Jesus without a cause. But if they're going to hate me for standing up for what's right, if they're going to hate me for following Jesus Christ, if they're going to hate me for proclaiming the gospel, if they're going to hate me for a refusal to compromise the truth, then let them hate while they accuse me of being hateful. There was a cross reference that it was in my notes, but it didn't make it into my sermon. I want you to see it. Hold James 4. Come to 2 Chronicles 19 this evening. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse number 1. The point of James 4 with John 15 is, why would we live to try to impress a world that hates our Savior? Friendship of the world, enmity with God. I'd rather be a friend of God like Abraham in James chapter 2 than an enemy of God like a worldly Christian in James chapter 4. Here's a great passage, great illustration of the truth in James 4. It's found in 2 Chronicles 19, verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, look at this, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Remember Jehoshaphat. Now he was in many ways a good king. In fact, in verse number 3, the Holy Spirit said, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Thou hast taken away the groves out of the lands. Prepare thine heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat had a lot going for him. There was a lot that was exemplary about his life and about his reign. But he had a problem. And that problem was he made affinity with Ahab. And you're intermingled with the family of those who had rejected God. Ahab was one of Israel's most wicked kings. And Jehoshaphat, who's supposed to be a righteous king, why does he love someone who hates the Lord? He got himself in a lot of trouble by joining himself to the wrong people. And so the Bible tells us to learn from his example. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Love the Lord, and you can't love the world at the same time. That's the lesson from James 4. Come back to our passage there, James chapter 4. Just a note on the next verse quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 5. And the Bible says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I like how the Holy Spirit asks these questions. And the questions are designed to get us to think. An accusation is often much less effective than a question. A question will prick your conscience. And the Holy Spirit says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? There's a reason why the Scripture teaches this. We need to recognize the truth of this statement. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. God means all of that He says about the natural man. God means everything that He says about the old man, the Adamic nature, the sinful nature, the worldly influences and the dangers thereof. He's really serious about this thing of putting off the old man and walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We have a tendency to forget that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We have a tendency to forget that we're our own worst enemy. And that still, even though we're saved by the grace of God, there's something in us very capable of going after sin. And very capable of going away from the Lord. And very capable of displeasing Him. What's interesting though about verse number 5 is that there is no specific verse of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is quoting here. If you're looking for a cross-reference that makes the same exact statement, you won't find one. And remember that James is probably the first of the epistles of the New Testament written, the earliest of the New Testament epistles. So whenever it makes a reference to Scripture, it is even more likely than even the others that the Scripture being referenced is the Old Testament. You will not find an Old Testament verse that says exactly verbatim, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But it is certainly the general teaching of the Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. So I doubt anybody would ever bring that up. But if they do, don't let it bother you. The Scripture definitely says that the Spirit that lusteth in us dwelleth to envy. And that's certainly the teaching of the Bible, no matter where we look. But that's not our message this evening. And in fact, we're not even going to move on into verse number 6. That'll be next time we come to James 4. We're going to back up and look at verses 2 and 3 again and study this matter of prayer and of asking and receiving. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I could definitely use another Bible study on the topic of prayer. So that's what we'll do. Verse number 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So in verses 2 and 3, there are two main problems that are addressed. And the first problem is not asking. That's a problem. Ye have not because ye ask not. God has blessings that He'd be happy to give you. But there's a method here. There is a system that God has established. There is a pattern for us to follow. The blessings are there for the asking. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save every man and woman and boy and girl. And He shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. But the only people who are saved are the people who call on His name and believe the gospel and ask Him to save them. And there are many similar blessings in our Christian lives. There are prayers that God would have answered had we prayed them, but we didn't. And so you have not because ye ask not. The second problem, obviously, is it's not asking. It's asking, but for the wrong thing or for the wrong reason or with the wrong motive. Verse number 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Those lusts are problematic. Those lusts should not be the basis for any of our decisions. Those lusts are not to be followed or indulged in anyway. And so when the prayer is compatible with my lust, God ignores that for my benefit. And what the goal is, as we study these other passages, is for my prayer to be in alignment with the will of God. And so He answers for my benefit. But two problems: not praying, and then praying for the wrong reason. And the obvious answer to the problem is that we need to do more praying. More prayer, not less prayer. More time in the prayer closet, not less time in the prayer closet. More prayer meetings at the church house, not fewer prayer meetings at the church house. We need to ask. We need to pray. And then we also need to learn to pray about things that are more spiritual in nature and less physical in nature, and less temporal in nature, and less material in nature. And I'll just be honest this evening, as we approach a Bible study on the topic of prayer, there are so many verses, there are a lot of details, there are many questions, a lot of which I don't necessarily have an answer for. There are things about prayer that I do not understand and that I cannot wrap my mind around. Just to be honest, I don't know why preachers get in the pulpit and say, I'm just going to be honest with you. I hope that everything we say is being honest with you, but maybe as a humble confession, there are a lot of things I feel like I don't understand about prayer, but there are some very clear passages in the Bible. There's some very great promises in the Bible. There are some very basic conditions in the Scripture. And I think these things are both very clear and very instructive. And so that's what we want to study this evening. Let's ask God to bless our time for a little while here. Lord, thank You that we can be in church. God, we've had a good time together praying and singing Your praise. And we're grateful for the opportunity to open Your Word. And Lord, thank You for the truth that it reveals to us. Guide our hearts. Guide our minds. Lord, give us clear understanding. Help us to make the application that would be beneficial to all who have come and would bring You honor and glory. Thank You for hearing our prayers. Lord, thank You for writing the Bible. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. I have a question. Why don't we ask more than we do? Why don't we pray as much as we should? And three quick answers off the top of my head. The first one is probably, I don't know, might explain it the most. It's just that we're lazy. It's just that we're apathetic. It's just that we're distracted by things that aren't nearly as important and aren't nearly as helpful. It's just that we're disobedient. Samuel said in the nation of Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's not just a sin when we do what we shouldn't do. It's also a sin when we don't do what we should. And men ought always to pray. And when we don't ask, not only are we cutting ourselves off from blessings we could otherwise receive, we are actually living in disobedience to the Scripture. And usually for no good reason at all. Another reason we don't pray as much as we should is we really don't believe like we ought to that our prayers really make a difference. It's a lack of faith. Faith in the promises that God has made in His Word that He will hear and answer our prayers. And if we were more convinced of that truth, I think we'd spend more time praying. Doesn't that make sense? Another reason I think we don't pray like we should is we're just not certain how we should pray. Or what we should pray for. Or what we should pray about. There's some doubt or some confusion in our minds, and that becomes a hindrance to the asking that we're supposed to do according to this passage. But the scriptures we'll look at tonight, we'll look at as many as we can, I think will help us clear these things up. Look first at James chapter 5 and verse 16. You want to mark the book of James. We might be back this evening. But James 5 and verse number 16, we won't spend long in any of these passages. We'll look at several together this evening. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray. By the way, don't confess your sins. I don't need to hear that. It's important you have a Bible with the correct words. You have a modern English version, and it will support the Roman Catholic doctrine of the confessional, where you go to a man and confess your sins so that he can blackmail you. That's not healthy. He can't forgive you anyway. There's only one person that can handle that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Who can forgive sins but God only? So confess your faults, your issues, your hang-ups, your problems, your predispositions. This is what I'm struggling with. I don't even hear the details. Confess your faults one to another, because we all have them. Right? Don't pretend like you don't. We know you do. We know your faults better than you know your faults. You know my faults better than I know my faults. Might as well just get it out in the open. We can help each other. Pray for one another. Good. Let's move on. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's what the Bible says, and I can clearly understand. I can't explain how it all makes a difference. I can't explain why God chooses to answer certain prayers the way that He does or in the time that He does, but I can read and believe from the Bible that prayer makes a difference. It much avails. It is never wrong to pray. And that it will be of benefit to you and those you're praying for if you'll ask. That's what James 5:16 says. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we were convinced that it would avail, then our prayers would be more fervent. Come to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We may have read these verses already. We'll read them again. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. James 4, you have not because you ask not. So what do you do? You ask. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? I can see some of you doing that. If ye then being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Okay? Can I explain everything about prayer? No. Can I tell you how God is going to answer your prayers, when God is going to answer your prayers? Sometimes God answers yes, sometimes God answers no, sometimes God answers wait, and I can't tell you ahead of time how He's going to answer. But here's what I can tell you, that according to verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 7, the Lord doesn't give everyone everything that they ask for, but He does give good things to those who ask Him. End of the verse, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things? God is, book of James, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And sometimes when I ask Him for something, it's not good for me, so He ignores it. Praise the Lord. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that may consume it upon your lust. But sometimes He would have given me something good if I had just asked Him. Matthew chapter 18. Look at the next passage. Matthew 18 and verse number 19. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. There's our key word from James 4, that they shall ask. It shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. According to this verse, it becomes even more powerful when we join together in prayer. And that's one of the reasons why the church is told to assemble and why each of us is instructed not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. One of the purposes of our assembly is corporate prayer, joining together in prayer, praying with one another and for one another. And we've said it already, we have prayer meetings, we need more. We need better participation at the prayer meetings we do have. Because Jesus said, listen, two of you agree on anything, and there's even more power in that prayer, in that request that you make. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 22. Here's some great, exceeding great and precious promises that are in the Bible, and they're true. Matthew 21 and verse number 22. Matthew 21, verse 22, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's a huge promise. It's a very open-ended promise. And I think the passages that we'll read this evening show us there are some limitations, but the limitations don't mean this isn't true. The conditions for answered prayer don't nullify the promise that Jesus makes. Now, there is an element of faith involved, and I think oftentimes that's where we lack. That's what we lack. Everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself this evening, but don't let your doubt or your confusion or your lack of understanding keep you from believing the promise that God has made, that He hears, and that He'll answer according to His will. Look at Romans chapter number 8. I love this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter number 8. So does Matthew 21 mean that I can have anything that I ask for? Not when I compare Scripture with Scripture. But that doesn't mean that Matthew 21 doesn't mean anything. You see what I'm saying? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. This is so encouraging to me. Romans 8, 26. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I find it very encouraging that the Lord tells us that He knows that we don't know what we ought to pray for oftentimes. But look what He says. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's encouraging that God knows that I don't know what I ought to pray for, but it's encouraging that I think if we pray, the Holy Spirit will join with us. And the Holy Spirit will act as our interpreter. And the Holy Spirit will take those prayers that we pray and modify them and amend them and align them with the will of God. Because honestly, we don't always know what God's will is in any given situation. But what we do know is that God's will is best. And it's what we ought to be praying for. And it's what we ought to desire. And so I think if we will pray, if we will ask, if we'll just go before the Lord with a humble heart, the Holy Spirit will make up the difference. The Holy Spirit will help us out. The Holy Spirit will join with us, and this exercise in prayer is an exercise in submission to the will of God, but we don't get to enter into that if we neglect the prayer closet. We don't get to have the Holy Spirit's assistance if we don't ask, if we don't pray. So I don't know what to pray for. So what should I pray for? If I don't know what to pray for, what do I pray for? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Very basic. I hope it's helpful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's just get ahead of ourselves this evening. I don't know what the answer is going to be, but sometimes the answer is just a peace you can't explain that floods your heart. The answer might not be healing. The answer might not be deliverance. The answer might not be you get out of the trouble that you're in. The answer might not be that God steps in immediately and meets the need that you're asking for. The answer might not be a yes right away. But the answer will be an unmistakable peace that floods your heart, that you can't explain, that the world can't experience. Be careful for nothing, but everything. What do I pray? I don't know what to pray about. What should I pray about? Pray about everything. If you don't know what to pray for, don't let that stop you from praying. Now, remember to be thankful. Remember to express gratitude. But don't be afraid to ask. This is a commandment. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, God knows what's on your heart anyway. You know, the Bible says He knows our need before we ask Him. But He wants to hear from us. He wants us to pour out our hearts before Him. So Romans 8, I don't know what to pray about. God knows. Philippians 4, He told you to talk to Him about everything. Listen, somebody that you're close to, is that not a distinguishing characteristic of a close relationship? I feel like we can just talk about anything. Guys, that's what she's looking for. I just want to be able to talk to him about anything and everything. Because that's a close relationship. Those are two people who are really in love. Do you love the Lord? You want to draw nigh to Him? He wants you to talk to Him about everything. Well, everything that's on my heart isn't necessarily good. He's aware of that. He's there to help you with that. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Jesus said it. Men are always to pray. The Bible says it. Pray without ceasing. Continue instant in prayer. So the reason James 4 said, the problem is we're not asking enough. Not asking enough. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the finger of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, come boldly. Don't be afraid. Make your request. Ask the Lord for His help. But note the context. What's the context of the passage? What's the help that we're supposed to ask for? What's the grace that we need? It's to help our infirmity, verse 14. What kind of infirmity is that? Verse 15, a susceptibility to temptation. And that's where verse 3 of James chapter 4 comes in, because when the Bible says we need to ask, we need to pray, we need to make requests, it's not so you can be rich. It's not so everything in your life can be perfect. It's not so that you can be prosperous financially and physically. Here's what God really wants to help you with. Temptation. Here's what God really wants to give you mercy in your time of need. It's when you're faced with an opportunity to sin and you need His help to say no. Amen. We need to pray way more about this type of stuff than the wish list that we used to give at the end of the year when we were kids. Asking and receiving, it's not the Christmas list mentality. It's God, help me do what's right. God, help me do what pleases You. Lord, may Your will be accomplished in my life. It's following Christ's example, not my will, but Thine be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the kind of prayer that we're going for. That's the kind of prayer we need to do more of. That's the kind of prayer that God likes to hear and delights to answer. We'd have a lot more answers to prayer if we had a lot more biblical prayers. And we'd have a lot more fruitful Christian life. Look at John 14. So prayer is not about God giving us what we want. It's about us living how God wants. John 14 and verse number 12. John 14 and verse 12. Again, note the context. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is preparing the disciples for His impending departure. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend to God's right hand. He said, but you're going to keep this thing going. And I'm going to be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to continue the work and do even greater things. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So again, the context is the disciples carrying on the work of Jesus Christ. And in that framework, they were supposed to ask the Father in the name of the Son. And they had a promise, God will hear and God will answer. So what does it mean in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name? I mean, you hear people pray and they often close their prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen. And this is where that comes from, but it's more than just a suffix we tack on to the end of our prayers. Those aren't magic words that guarantee we get what we want. It's an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is our basis of access to the throne of God in the first place. Right. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access unto the Father by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Were it not for the sacrifice that He made on Calvary's cross, I couldn't even enter into the presence of God. But in Jesus' name, on the basis of His merit and through His shed blood, I can bring my request before the One who is now my Father. And I'm His child, so I pray in Jesus' name. Not God doesn't, I don't deserve for God to answer my prayers. I don't approach Him on the basis of my righteousness. It's not, God, I've been a good boy, please give me what I want. But in Jesus' name, He's my source of access. But then it's not just that He's my source of access. He's the basis for the request. That will I do, verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that's the complete opposite of the motive from James 4. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your lusts. When it's to satisfy my desire, that's inappropriate. But when my heart's true desire is for God to be glorified, for Jesus Christ to be exalted, now that's a prayer that's in line with the will of God. And God's hearing that the Father may be glorified in the sun. So trying to fit all of this together, it's okay to pray about everything. It's okay to make whatever request is on your heart. It is good to pour your heart out before the Lord. It's okay to ask for things, for blessings, for answers. But what we've got to learn to do is let the underlying motive not be what I want, but the underlying motive in everything so that God can be glorified. And here's what that means. It means that I will be okay with whatever the answer is. It means that I'm not setting myself up for bitterness and disappointment at God because He didn't do what I asked Him to do. And I'm telling you, God will do everything that He promised to do. You can be sure He'll always keep His word. Now the things that He has, that He hasn't promised, sometimes He'll intervene. Sometimes He'll work a miracle. Sometimes He'll do exactly what you asked to do. We can go around the room this evening and testify to prayer after prayer after prayer that has been miraculously answered. And we can go around the room this evening. And there are a lot of prayers that have been prayed, a lot of tears that have been shed. And God didn't change the natural course of events. And God didn't act in the situation like we hoped that He would act and we wished that He would act and we asked Him to intervene. But if my ultimate objective is for God to be glorified, then I'll accept whatever answer comes as the will of God. And there's some liberty in that. John chapter 15, look at verse 7, John 15. In verse number 7, the Bible says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, and that is so important. Okay? I don't know what to pray for. Well, don't let that keep you from praying. Okay, so I'm reading the Bible. I need to pray for what glorifies Christ. Well, how am I going to know what glorifies Christ? I can let His word abide in me. Because in the Bible, He spells out His desires, His will, His pleasure. So it's not Bible reading or prayer, it's Bible reading and prayer. You see this? Your Bible reading will help your prayer life, and your prayer life will help your Bible reading. Jesus said, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's the goal in prayer. It's for My will to begin to come into alignment with God's will. The business in prayer is not to prescribe the will of God, but to subscribe to the will of God. And the more truth that I learn from the Bible and the more Bible truth that saturates my mind and heart, the more I'll be in line with what I pray. So I'm not going to pray for, but what am I going to do? Continue in ignorance or try to find out? You know what I'm saying? Romans 8, 26, you don't know to pray for what you ought. I can just accept that and be a dummy. Or I can go to the Bible and try to answer the question, what should I pray for? And there's plenty in the Bible to give me direction. There's plenty in the Bible to give me instruction. There are plenty of examples that I can follow. Study the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And what do you find? They're spiritual in nature. His prayer list is a lot different than our prayer list. Study the prayers of Jesus Christ. Here's God manifest in the flesh, but He sets an example for us to follow in this dependence upon the Father and submission to the Father's will. Study the intercessory prayers of the Old Testament, men like Moses and Daniel and Elijah interceding on behalf of another. Study the prayers of the men of faith like Elijah that we find in James 5, the example of a man of prevailing prayer. As we study the Bible, we not only see examples, we also see prayers that we can pray. And I'm not talking about vain repetition. I'm not talking about just reciting something like the Lord's Prayer. But many of the verses in Scripture are prayers themselves that would bear repeating. Let my word abide in you. That is, learn to incorporate Scripture in your prayers. Take the Psalms and take those prayers and hide them in their heart and let them out in the prayer closet. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. There are so many prayers that bear repeating in the Word of God. Learn to pray the Scripture. Learn to pray the promises of the Bible. You see that in the prayers of the men in the Bible. They would go before the Lord and they wouldn't remind him of his promise. He didn't forget his promise. Praying the promises of the Bible is not reminding God so that he'll keep them. It's reminding ourselves of what he promised so that we can cling to those promises. But let the word of God abide in you. It'll inform you as to how you should pray and what you should pray. Don't let your ignorance stop you, but kind of address the ignorance a little bit. Right? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. So my prayer needs to be about what glorifies God. What glorifies God? Fruit bearing. Okay, so let's make that a matter of prayer. Let's ask God to make me a fruitful Christian. That'll give my prayers a lot better chance at being answered if that's the motivation, if that's the objective. And being a fruitful Christian, again, it's this direct relationship. A fruitful Christian life helps my prayer life, and a prayer life helps a fruitful Christian life. Look at 1 John chapter 3. A couple more. 1 John chapter 3. This is an important principle in this passage, 1 John. Chapter 3. Bible says, my little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Don't just say I love you. It's okay to say I love you, but back it up. Mean it when you say it. Show it. Demonstrate it. 1 John 3:18, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here's what we learn from 1 John 3. Prayer is not a substitute for action. Prayer is an accompaniment to action. Action without prayer is ineffective. Prayer without action is ineffective. Pray and obey. Pray and keep my commandments. Pray and show me that you love me. Pray and love those around you. Somebody said one time, I think it's true, pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. So prayer is not passivity. Prayer is an acknowledgement on my dependence on the Lord for the ability and the strength to do what he has commanded, so that I can bear fruit, so that he can be glorified. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So 1 John 5, ask the Lord for whatever you want, but work on wanting what God wants. And God might not give exactly what you asked Him for, but He will give you what you need, and He will give you what is best. And of that, we can be confident. So we put James 4 and look at the promises and look at the conditions. I might not be able to explain everything, but this much I can explain. We do need to pray more. We do need to ask more. And together with that, we need more Bible reading and more Bible study and more Bible preaching and more Bible living and more Bible will help your prayer life and more believing will help your prayer life and more obeying will help your prayer life. It'll help us know what to pray. It'll help us to submit to the will of God in whatever answer that He gives. But just to try to make it really, really, really practical this evening, you close your Bible. A lot of those verses spoke of praying according to the will of God. And there are things in the Bible that are clearly stated to be God's will. Ephesians says He has made known to us the mystery of His will. We're commanded to know the will of God and to do the will of God. The will of God is not a mysterious thing. It's doing right according to Scripture. And there are certain things that we pray for. For instance, we have a prayer list. On the inside of the prayer list, we have a section called salvation. And there are lost people that we're praying will get saved. And Brother Todd led us in prayer to open the service and pray for lost family members and lost friends. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's will is that everybody be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when Paul prays in Romans 10, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a very biblical prayer. That's a very scriptural prayer. That is a prayer that is in line with the will of God. Does that mean that everybody you pray for is going to get saved? Does that mean that we can pray people into the kingdom? Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't make a difference. We've seen clearly that it does. We have crossed names off the list recently. But there's also man's will that is involved. Because God's given each of us, every one of us, agency and free will. And the times are very, very limited when God will override the free will that He has given man. And when it comes to salvation, these lost people we're praying for, they have to make a choice. So I know when I pray for lost people, I am praying in accordance with the will of God. I had somebody tell me one time that all you have to do is pray for a lost person to be saved, and it's done. He like pointed to a lost person on the street and said, all I have to do is pray, and I'm going to name it, I'm going to claim it. I know they're going to be saved. He was confused. He was confused. But does that mean I don't pray for lost people? No. Does that mean it doesn't make a difference? No. Does that mean that my prayers ought not be more fervent? No. I might not be able to guarantee the answer because there are a number of factors involved. It's a big equation. But my part is to pray. Pray for open doors. Pray for somebody to witness to them. Pray for their hearts to be tender. Pray that they will see their need of a Savior. Pray that hell will be real to them. Pray they come to Jesus. Amen. Pray for the lost. It's according to the will of God. And you know what? It'll help you develop a burden and desire to see people saved. How about situations that we face where we don't know what God's will is? The backside of our prayer list. The biggest part of the prayer list. People with physical problems. People with health issues, surgeries, cancer, pain and affliction in their bodies. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that by one man sin in the world, death by sin, death passed on to men. All of sin is just, it's a natural part of life in a world that is cursed by sin, that it is, it's brief and it is limited and it comes to an end. And pain and affliction, it's just part of life in this world. And there are times when we go to God in prayer on behalf of one who's facing maybe terminal illness. And sometimes, and we've seen it happen, I'm looking at you this evening and I'm thinking of people that we have prayed for and you are on the door of death and God stepped in and raised you up to be back with us. Because that's what we asked for. That's what we wanted. That's what we prayed for. And God heard and He answered. And the doctor said there was no hope. But
praise the Lord.
But we know the great physician.
Amen.
But He doesn't always do that. And I have no idea how to tell you in which cases He will and in which cases He won't. But I do know that I'm supposed to pray. And I do know that it makes a difference. And I do know that if nothing else, the result will be a peace that passes understanding and a grace that can't be explained and a comfort that is sufficient for the deepest, darkest trial and trip through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that God will be there and that God will sustain us. I don't know if the answer is going to be yes. I don't know if the answer is going to be no. I know that God's good. I know that ultimately those who are saved, He is going to raise them up. It might just be to be with Him instead of to be with us. So how do I pray when I don't know what the will of God is? I pray for what I want. That's okay. I just acknowledge that God's ways are higher. And that God's will is better. And this prayer puts me in a posture to submit to the will of God so that I can, listen, those deep, dark trials. What's sweet about them is how close you're drawn to the Lord from that time you spend in prayer. And sadly, it often wouldn't happen otherwise. And so I can't explain everything. And I can't tell you what prayers God's going to answer how. But I can tell you we need to do more praying.
Yeah. Right.
And it does make a difference. And God does hear and He does answer. And it really helps us when we do. All right, you have not because you ask not. We need to learn the appropriate things to ask for and the appropriate reasons why we should ask. But we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Spend time with the Lord. There's plenty of needs. Ministries, missionaries, outreach, evangelism, lost people, hurting people. Plenty to pray for. So let's fill the time in the prayer closets. Let's fill the prayer rooms. Let's be faithful to get before the Lord and ask. God, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your word this evening. I pray this truth has been helpful to us. Thank You for the grace that You've promised us and that You've shown us in so many ways. Lord, I thank You for the faithful testimonies of my brothers and sisters who are here this evening. God, who have rejoiced when the answer is yes, who have wept when the answer is no, but have trusted You every step of the way. Lord, You're certainly worthy of that trust. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to trust You more. We love You. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.